Dismiss the children as well as you turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. You probably, like me, over the last year and a half or so, and especially maybe in the last week, have asked the question, what in the world is going on in the world? I mean, it just seems like we've experienced a measure of uncertainty and chaos, maybe that we haven't in at least our lifetime. What's going on in our country, what's going on in our communities, our families, and even individually. We have strife and war and lust and power and disintegration, it seems, all around us. What in the world is going on in the world? You might apply that to your own heart. What in the world is going on in my own life or heart? And the passage we're looking at today, biblically, brings a focus and gives an answer to that, as well as a path forward. And so it's good that we're together. It's good that we can open the scriptures together and find the truth and not be so unclear, not live in the dust of life or the things that we see around us. We open God's word to us and things become clear. And we fall under his lordship in this way, submit our hearts and wills to him, and find that he's able to use us as instruments of his grace in this world. And what a privilege that is. And so let me invite you to stand. We're going to read Romans 1, 24 through 32. So Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish and faithless, heartless and ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is God's word. Please have a seat. We're in the beginning of our study through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And we've seen that Paul has highlighted already that God is desirous to rescue and to redeem. In verse 16 and 17, Paul highlights the theme of the book, and that is the gospel is sufficiency to save. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because why? It's the power that God uses to redeem and to save. And then he moves from that wonderful guiding theme to some very tough news, some very bleak backgrounds that cause the bright light of the gospel to shine through. But it doesn't shine through as clearly or brilliantly as it should unless we really grasp these next chapters. And he comes to this great conclusion in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring each of us into a humble admission about where we are before the Lord. And in this end of chapter 1 and 2, he speaks to three groups. He speaks to the non-religious, then he moves on to the moralist, and then he moves on to the assurant Jew. All these, and he comes to that conclusion that all have sinned. And so none of us can stand here and point fingers at any other group. The moralizers can't look at the non-religious people and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like them, because he moves to them. And then the Jewish people, and in this case, and we'll have that pertinent application to us when that week comes, but they couldn't look back on their lineage and say, well, we're good. Paul is driving each one of us, each of the readers or hearers of this letter, and everyone in here to the conclusion that we all have fallen, we all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. But you have to keep in mind Romans 1:16, if you're to have hope, if you're to have hope for your own soul, if you're to have hope for the souls of those that you love who might not know the Lord at this point. And so what's been the review, the lead up to this point? What is the heart of the problem? Well, as we saw last week, failed worship lies at the heart of our issues, our problems. And so when we ask, what in the world is wrong in the world? What in the world is wrong in our communities, our families, my own soul? The conclusion that we come to, that this passage leads us to, is that our worship is out of order, that we've made a dreadful exchange of the glory of God for those things that we create, and it's caused every sense of disorder in our world. Denying God leads to idolatry, this passage says, and idolatry always leads to immorality. Let me say that again. The denial of God always leads to idolatry, and idolatry eventually leads to immorality. And there's 21 descriptions of immorality in this passage alone. And so none of us escape. Paul even says that we are without excuse. So the heart of the problem is this, that God has set himself up as rightly he is, the Lord God Almighty, and we've chosen to push that away, to ignore it, and create our own system, create our own gods. And repairing that is the main business. Repairing that, our right order of worship, our orientation to God is the main business. As I said, he points out 21, at least, immoralities in this passage. Our human response normally is this, that we would find what other malady we have that's displayed in this passage and tackle that. But that's not the remedy. The remedy is to align our worship once again and allow the transforming change that happens when that comes to filter through all these other immoralities. The Lord will change us, but it's only by the gospel. It's not by us addressing whatever it is in our life to make it right and then presenting that to God. We're not sufficient for it. We don't have the strength for it, nor the will. But when we return to God and submit our hearts to him, confess that we've made idols of our lives, of our ambitions for power or money or whatever it might be, when we come in humble submission to him and say, we've messed up the order, God. We desire that you would have the center again. He begins to just transform those other areas that we have. Last week in verse 18, as you can see there, and please keep your Bible open because we're going to travel through this passage together. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed. And I tried to leave you on a cliffhanger to bring you back, and here you are. I don't know how effective it was, but here we are. And I said, we're going to answer that question. How is God's wrath being revealed? Yes, there's a wrath at the end when he judges all things and makes all things new, but God's wrath now is being revealed. Well, how is it being revealed? And this passage answers that for us. So we're going to look at three points that highlight how God's wrath is now being revealed. So let me ask the Lord to just help us as we look at this passage. Let's turn to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it tells us the truth, that it doesn't tickle our ears, and we remember our Savior is full of truth and grace. We thank You that, Lord, You come to sweep away lies with the dreadful exchanges we've made, and Lord, You desire that truth would reign. Lord, we ask that You would make it clear this morning that by Your Spirit You would bring to bear the truth of Your Word, and that it would rest on every soul here. And Lord, that we might find that the gospel is Your power that transforms and changes, and that we might take great joy in seeing that done in our own lives. That we also might be broken, that our family, friends, and neighbors might not at this point know this joy. And so, Lord, lead us as You will. I have a direction that I've prayed through and going here, but Lord, I ask that by Your Spirit would come and do what only You can do, and that is speak to us individually. And Lord, thank You that You're personal. And thank You that You've made us and You created us and that You're going to do Your work. Give us willing hearts. Keep us from coldness and callousness. So, Lord, we open Your Word and ask that our hearts would reflect the same, that we would be open to You, that You would do Your work, that You would do Your work here, and that You would do Your work outside these walls as well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Three points about God giving up. And if we're to answer the question, how is God revealing His wrath, it would be through this phrase that you see there beginning in verse 24. It's repeated three times in this passage. Let's look at verse 24 together. First point being, God gave them up to impurity. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God's wrath is being displayed in this world by Him giving people up, or that is, giving people over. This is one of the current outworkings of God's wrath. And there's no mystery to the understanding of that phrase of giving up or giving over. The key to understanding it, though, is what follows. God gave them up there in verse 24 in the lust of their hearts. So God's not creating anything here. He is rather allowing people to go the way that they want to go. He is giving them up in the lust of their hearts. So the picture here is that there's some restraint that God has on a person or even on a culture or community. There's some restraint, and people are bucking against this restraint. They don't want it. They don't view it as good. They see freedom on the other side, and they're constantly pushing against this restraint. And God, at times, gives them over. He turns them loose. Maybe a picture that might help here is the picture of one of our pets. We have three, and this is Boo Boo. Now, it's hard to see, maybe because of the lights, but Boo Boo is one of our beloved pets. Lord help us. And Boo Boo loves walks so much so that if she even hears the word whispered all across the house, she tunes in and just is all in. And so when we take Boo-Boo for a walk, though, we put her in a harness. And it's not simply a neck harness. Boo-Boo weighs probably 60 pounds or so. We have the full body harness, you know, the ones go around. And we have the extra heavy-duty chain. And in a sense, we are restraining her. Well, why are we restraining her? It's for her good, that she doesn't run out in the street, that she doesn't get hit by a car, or do anything else that might harm her. But my guess is that in Boo-Boo's mind, she does not see this as good or helpful. And she's always pulling against the chain. The idea of God giving over is very much in the same way that I might let go of the leash when we're taking a walk with Boo-Boo. That we would let her go the way she already wants to go and taste the bad fruit of whatever might come. When verse 18 says that God's wrath is being revealed, it is being revealed in this way. He's not creating sin. It's up in the lust of their own hearts. It's what's already there. And he lets them go to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. I hope that makes sense. And this happens spiritually, psychologically, socially, physically, in all these ways. We recognize that God is giving over, that he is turning over. And this is a way he's displaying his wrath. It says to impurity, and it defines that out to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, to the philanderers, to the gluttons, to the porn and pandemic or endemic, really, to apps like Tinder. All these are indications of God allowing us to go our own way and taste the bad fruit that comes. And look at the reason, verse 25. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for what? A lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Immorality never satisfies because it's always based on deception. Immorality never satisfies because it's always based on deception. They exchanged the truth about God that they knew in their hearts that God had revealed, even in the created order, somewhat about who he was. We denied that. We pushed it away, and we exchanged it for what? A deception, a lie. And immorality will never, ever satisfy because it's based on that lie, on that deception. And so the picture we have is an individual or a people or a culture just constantly bucking against God's restraining grace. And at times, he lets them go. We also see, point two, that God gave them up not only to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, but God gave them up as well to what the text says is dishonoring passions. Look there in verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. So when a person or a people forsake the author of nature, what inevitably comes is the disordering of nature. Maybe a way that we can understand this would be in our own solar system. We have the sun and its grandness and gravitational pull that keeps all the other planets in a proper orbit. There's order and the right spinning of the axis of all these planets are there because the sun is in its place. But if the sun were to go away, what would happen to the planets? Disorder and chaos. And that's exactly the picture that we're seeing here in these verses, that because God is not at the center, then all the things that might be in order are disordered because he's not. And we have to remember that Paul was writing from Corinth at this time, this letter that he sent to the Roman Christians. And Corinth at this time, even above Rome, was the sin capital of the world. I mean, so much godlessness. As you even walked up and down the streets, it wasn't even hidden. It was just out there and very much applauded. There and in Greek culture as well as Rome and the other cities, there was a real expanse of sexual freedom. And all manner of sexual deviancy was encouraged and applauded. Most of the emperors were bisexual or homosexual. And it was seen as something that was equal, if at not times a higher form of sex than heterosexual relations. And so this was very common in Paul's day, and he's highlighting the fact that God, as we'll see in just a moment, in an effort to bring a soberness to a person or to a people or to a culture, will let them go and experience and just see the darkness and the bad fruit of their own desires. And in verse 24 and 25, he said it leads to this dishonorable use of our bodies, however you might want to define that, in gluttony or aberrant sexual relations. But here he gives this illustration of a disordered loves or disordered passions, dishonorable, it calls it there in the text. And we're pretty aware of this. It's in our face day in and day out, maybe more than what we've ever noticed. It's something that is applauded and encouraged in a way that maybe we haven't seen in past generations. And so we have to, one, have a clarity about sexual ethics from the Scriptures and what is best and good, be convinced that God's ways are right. First thing I think we have to see is and understand is that homosexuality is not a sickness that has no cure, that it, alongside the other matters in this passage, is a sin that can be redeemed. And that gives us hope as we hold forth the gospel in our world to people who experience all sorts of disordered desires, that the gospel is the power that God uses to save a person. And so we have confidence that nothing can overcome the power of the gospel. No disordered desire or lifestyle or anything else. We hold forth the gospel to the world, believing that any soul that looks upon our Savior Jesus and calls on Him to save them will be saved. Our sinful desires, what do we do with those? Desires for power, desires for greed or money, or desires of someone who might have a same-sex attraction. Are these genetic, or are they from a social environment? Are they personal? It matters not in many ways because the call is the same. The call is the same for the person who has the desire for greed or power as much as the person who might desire a person of the same sex. The call of Jesus remains the same, that anyone who would come after Christ must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. We submit our desires to him, and we follow Christ. And here he's highlighting this disorder that comes when God's not at the center, and that we worship the creature rather than the Creator. And I would imagine here in our own church that many of us have friends or our family, loved ones, co-workers, who are at all ranges of the spectrum of desires that we might see in this world, ones that are illustrated in this passage, in these particular verses, and in the verses that we're going to look at in just a moment. And so we have great hope. We have every confidence that as we hold forth the good news of the gospel, that God is able to take that truth and transform a heart. But God is illustrating to us how his wrath is at this point in one way being seen in this world, and it's by a giving over. And so what we see in terms of our world, the disorder that's all in front of us right now, the strife, the wars, the social, cultural battles that are happening are all evidence. And it's to come and to wake us up, to give us clarity about these things that are before us. You know, you might think that a friend or a family member might be too far gone in terms of really knowing God, that they've done too much or they've hardened their heart to the point where he's not able. But we have, as I said, the power promised in the gospel to overcome objection and lifestyle and disordered desires, and that it is the delight of God to display his mercy on anyone who would call to him. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That covers a pretty wide spectrum, wouldn't you say? But look at his next words. "And such were some of you, but you were washed." And you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord is able. The Lord is able to bring to bear on all the list that was there the good news of the gospel and to transform a heart. And we trust in him to do so, right? We pray and we labor in order that he would. And so, yes, we need to pay attention in our world. We need to be aware of the challenges that are before us. And I would say to the children and the youth right now that you would be convinced, and that your parents are, Lord willing, helping you be convinced that the ways of the Lord are good, that he created us and knows what's best in terms of our makeup, in terms of the order that he's given have all been for our good, and he does all things what? Well. That you would be convinced of that. That you would treasure what the Lord has made in the masculine and the feminine. I would say a word to parents as well, that you would gently guide your children to understand what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. And as God leads you to help them in some way navigate the confusion and the disorder that is all around us, that you would even be on the front foot of doing that and helping them grasp and understand, because at times it's very confusing, especially when it's championed and so applauded. I would also recommend for everyone to search out our position paper that our denomination just published a number of months ago. If you type in Presbyterian Church in America or PCA position paper on human sexuality, a group of people over the last few years met together a number of times in prayer and study and put out 12 statements concerning human sexuality. It's wonderful, it's pastoral, it's clear, and so I would invite you to do your own homework in this for your own self and for the sake of your family here. But God gave them over to these dishonorable passions. And finally, in verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. And these are not the same people. These are categories of people. They could be the same, but we're not to read it as is sequential order. These are people that God has given up or given over. Verse 28 to 32, God gave them up to a debased mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, there it is again, that God is not the center, that the real problem we have is a worship problem. We worship ourselves or anything else, and it just flings our life and this and our culture in disorder. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. That is, they didn't value what they knew enough to hold on to it. They just cast it away as trash. God gave them up to what? A debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So what we're seeing is God's wrath is being displayed by disordered desires, disordered lifestyles, disordered minds. And so this fallenness is complete. It's body and mind. And he lists this out for them, verse 29 to 31. So we have, maybe in that first section that we looked at, two impurities. That could very well be said in the heterosexual realm, that dishonoring of our bodies. And then we have highlighted the same sex matters in that next section. And here we have this giving over to a debased mind that God is not only evidencing his wrath through what we see, but also through what we think. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Goodness. The Lord gives them over. Not only that, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such thing deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval. They clap as others do. So the Lord is evidencing his wrath by giving over or turning loose. And this is what I would say kind of in conclusion as we wrap up.